The text on which our sermon is based is from 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. When King David got to Bahurim, a man belonging to the family of the house of Saul was just coming out. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he was yelling curses as he approached. He threw stones at David and all the royal servants, the people and the warriors on David's right and left. Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed, you wicked man. The Lord's paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you became king. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. Look, you're in trouble because you're a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and remove his head. The king replied, sons of Zeruiah, do we agree on anything? He curses me this way because the Lord told him, curse David. Therefore, who can say, why did you do that? Then David said to Abishai and all his servants, look, my own son, my own flesh and blood intends to take my life. How much more now this Benjaminite? Leave him alone. Let him curse me. The Lord has told him to. Perhaps the Lord will see my affliction and restore goodness to me instead of Shimei's curses today. So David and his men proceeded along the road as Shimei was going along the ridge of the hill opposite him. As Shimei went, he cursed David, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. And finally the king and all the people with him arrived, exhausted, and so they rested there. Here ends our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our Best of the Hebrew Bible series, these last few weeks we've been looking at the life of King David. We read the story of David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba, and today it turns out our appointed reading gives us another one of those great stories. I mean, if you grew up in a Christian home, you've heard about this one since you were little. You know, the story about Shimei throwing stones at David and cursing him. Alright, maybe the story is not so familiar. But from the narrator's standpoint, it's actually a key moment in David's life. See, back in chapter 7, God promised David that his offspring would reign on his throne forever. But after that wonderful promise, things took a turn for the worse. See, David goes up on the palace roof to check out the women of Jerusalem bathing themselves one evening. And one woman catches his eye. And of course, sinful lust always inflames the heart for more. And hey, it's good to be king. He knows her husband's away. So he sends a whole group of men to take her from her house. Remember, she had no choice in this. He sleeps with her. Well, she gets pregnant. David can't hide what he's done. And so he arranges to have her husband killed in battle, then takes Bathsheba as his wife, another wife. I mean, even though her husband was one of David's elite special forces, as was her father, everything would still have gone under the radar, except that the Lord had seen it all. The prophet Nathan showed up one day and told a story that described the love Bathsheba's husband had for her. And he promised the king that the sword would never leave his household. As David murdered, there would be murder. As David adulterated, he would see his own wives taken from him and given to another. Well, sure enough, in the very next chapter, almost like cause and effect, David's son Amnon takes his cues from the old man and rapes his half-sister Tamar. And David's frozen in action. He can't do the right thing when it comes to his own household. So Tamar's full brother Absalom takes matters into his own hands. When all seemed quiet and forgotten, he slaughters Amnon to get justice for his sister. And so the promised sword begins to work its way through David's house. David was a failure in Absalom's eyes. So he goes around in his fancy convertible chariot, making decisions, judging the people's cases behind the old man's back, because the old man can't seem to be bothered. Well, the people love the young Absalom. Even David's own closest advisor, Bathsheba's grandfather, loves him. Don't think he'd forgotten what happened with his granddaughter. So you saw this coming. Absalom rises up in revolt against the old man. Now, when he marches on Jerusalem, David leaves 10 of his concubines behind to watch over the palace. He takes his servants and 600 of his elite troops and heads out of the city to get away. And as he left, he crossed the Kidron Valley. People all along the way were crying as he passed. And he went up to the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem to pray, as was his custom. And he asked the Lord to help him in that dark hour, only to learn that one of Saul's grandsons was claiming that he would soon be king. Now, I guess when it rains, it pours, especially from the dark clouds of judgment. Well, David went beyond the summit of the Mount of Olives east of the city, and just a short while later got to a place called Bahurim. And that's where our text takes things up again. There was a man from the former King Saul's family named Shimei. He came to the hill overlooking the valley where they were passing, and he began to curse David and to hurl stones at him. He yells at David and calls him a man of bloodshed, a man of Belial. Well, man of bloodshed's clear, but what is a man of Belial? Literally, it's a foul creature of the underworld. But the words used for good-for-nothing street thugs who rape people and do violence, people with no moral character or scruples. But the words also used, man of Belial, for insurrectionists who plot revolts against their masters. See, a lot of people were blaming David for the deaths in Saul's household. It's kind of like one of those overly violent Godfather movies. See, naturally, they're thinking that David must have been orchestrating events behind the scenes as members of Saul's household were getting killed and assassinated. I mean, weren't David's own Philistine allies responsible for Saul and his son's deaths in battle? And then, a little while later, Saul's general met with David to reach an agreement, only to end up dead. Some men go out and assassinate David's rival, King Ish-bosheth of Israel, and they deliver his head to David. Oh, come on, you know who's running the show. Or was he? See, the day King Saul and his sons fell in battle, David had refused to take up the sword against his king. And when he found out that the messenger who delivered the news was the very one who'd finished Saul off, David killed him. And when David found out that Saul's general Abner had been killed, he got upset. I mean, he just reached an agreement with them, respected him. Yeah, and when King Ish-bosheth was assassinated, David again had nothing to do with it. And yet here was Shimei cursing David along the road as a murderer. I mean, was David really an insurrectionist who'd slaughtered his way to power? David had had two chances to kill Saul right in a row, and both times he refused. He would not spill the blood of the Lord's anointed. Of course, it would have been a pretty bad precedent had he done that, since he'd already been anointed as the next king. I mean, sometimes we get a bad rap too, don't we? I mean, like David, I mean, we're basically good people. And unlike David, I haven't murdered anybody lately. Have you? You don't need to answer that. And unlike David, I haven't adulterated. I mean, I look back on this past week, and it wasn't bad. Or was it? Notice that all this was taking place at Bahurim. See, several chapters earlier, when Saul's son, King Ish-bosheth of Israel, was still alive, David sent word to him to get his first wife back from her new husband. You see, after David had defeated Goliath in battle, Saul had given him his daughter Michal in marriage. But when David had stolen Saul's wife, Queen Ahinoam, to be his own, Saul took the princess back and gave her to another man. We're getting a glimpse here in the son of David's wheelings and dealings. So after Saul was dead, David sends for Michal. And so the men go and they rip her away from her husband to deliver her to David. Her poor husband followed the group, crying, all the way to Bahurim, where David now stands. You know, David didn't care that the law of Moses had forbidden a wife married with a second husband to go back to her first. It would defile the land. It would bring about God's wrath, the very land where David's now standing. David hadn't cared. Ironically, just as Michal's husband came crying to this place, now David comes here crying. Both men have had something they love taken from them. Hey, what goes around comes around. I mean, even as David sent for Michal, he'd sent for Bathsheba too, to take her from her husband. Only that husband, David made sure, ended up dead. And so the Lord promised that a sword would never depart from the butcher's own household. Now, it is true that David did not kill King Saul when he had the chance on those two occasions. But smack dab in between those two occasions, David shows up at the door of one of the leaders down south asking for food. Well, the man calls him a runaway slave, and he really is, since he's on the run from King Saul up north. Well, David goes off and he fumes about this and plans to slaughter the guy and all his household, and he's about to do it when the man's wife, a woman named Abigail, shows up and pleads with David not to have blood all over his hands as a future king. I mean, she barely saves David from the blood guilt of murder. Well, somehow her husband ends up dead a few days later, and David takes her as another wife. Oh, and that's when we learn that David had already stolen Saul's queen. See, these are all power plays that David's been making. I mean, Abigail had wanted to spare David from pangs of conscience or grief as king. And yet that is exactly what David now faces. Notice David's awfully quiet when Shimei starts cursing. And you can imagine what he's thinking. I mean, was it guilt over Bathsheba? Or maybe over the fiasco when he didn't discipline Amnon after he raped his half-sister? Yeah, when you think about it, I mean, we're not so innocent in our lives either. You know, Shimei keeps yelling, get out, you bloodthirsty murderer, scoundrel. What goes around comes around, right? Hey, man, it's God's curse on you, David. And he keeps swinging rocks at David and his party, hurling stones. I mean, it was a symbolic act. It was a Torah-style execution, a capital crime, and his punishment. Now, the last time someone had cursed David, it was a Philistine named Goliath, and he ended up dead. Well, all this is too much for Abishai to bear. He's one of David's leading men. He's a nephew. Abishai offers to help the king live up to his apparent reputation. He offers to go chop the guy's head off, just like Goliath's head had been chopped off. He tells David that Shimei's as good as a dead dog. I mean, how dare he? The law of Moses was also clear. It's a capital crime to curse the ruler of your people. So we can excuse Abishai for his zeal. But it's a little ironic. Abishai calls Shimei a dead dog. Now you may recall that Goliath had cursed David and asked if he was a dog. David yelled at Goliath to come out, and now Shimei yells at David to get out. David slung a stone at Goliath to kill him, and now Shimei sends stones David's way. But this time it's Shimei who's as good as a dead dog. By the way, as Abishai gets ready to go off and slaughter Shimei, I mean, this was the same Abishai who had desperately wanted to kill King Saul when he was in David's hands. I mean, he practically begged David to let him kill him. I mean, there just weren't many problems for him that couldn't be solved with a swift execution. But David had thought that God may be at work behind Saul's actions, and the Lord may be acting yet again through Saul's household. I mean, really, you could translate it as a question, as David wonders if the Lord had sent Shimei there to curse him. I mean, he knows that he's not entirely innocent. I mean, even as David stayed Abishai's hand that day with King Saul, he stays Abishai's hand yet again for Saul's family member. No one is to strike a man speaking in the name of the Lord. I mean, after all, I mean, if his own son's trying to kill him, one can forgive the action of someone in Saul's household, especially after the kingship's been taken from their family and given to another. On the run from his own son, the last thing David needs are more enemies. I mean, it's just pushed the house of Saul further into Absalom's camp. And there's a little irony here, too. David talks about his son as the seed from his loins. See, back in chapter 7, God had promised David that he'd raise up a seed from his own loins to succeed him. Well, was this the fulfillment of the promise? Was this how God's promise is supposed to play out? David's trying to understand what God's will is. If 2 Samuel 7 is the climax of David's reign, this is how far he has fallen. So David prays yet again to the Lord in verse 12. And he asks that the Lord might look upon his distress, but more likely, we should translate this verse, that God might see his guilt. David recognizes truth in Shimei's charges. He knows that his past is hardly innocent. So David accepts the stones that come his way. He walks on in silence, mourning, humiliated before his people, hoping that the Lord may perhaps yet change his mind. Well, Shimei kept on cursing and throwing stones all the way to their destination. David is modeling for us patience in our sufferings, as the Lord sometimes has to discipline his children. As God had promised to David when he established his household on the throne, when he does wrong, I will discipline him with a human rod and with blows. There's wisdom in David's actions. Sometimes we really need to hear the truth that none of our friends are saying. Enemies are sometimes telling us what we most need to know. We need to be able to take the harsh words without retaliating and then discern what truth there may be in them. And David was also doing what the Lord asked of his followers. He was turning the other cheek. Now, this will not be the end of it for David. In the very next paragraph, we hear about how Absalom slept with all David's concubines to humiliate him. Everyone in Israel knew it, fulfilling Nathan's prophecy after Bathsheba. But David's punishment proves to be only for a while. As God had promised, my faithful love will never leave him as I removed it from Saul. David will enjoy God's blessing and forgiveness yet again. A little while later, at this very location, God will turn the curse to a blessing. A husband and a wife from the town of Bahurim will protect David's spies from capture. The spies are able to get back to David and to warn him about Absalom's impending attack. And yet, a few chapters later, David will order the slaughter of 7 of Saul's remaining descendants. At least that slaughter had been permitted by the Lord. And a little later, Shimei will apologize for his actions. But he never withdraws the accusations. Predictably, Abishai will again want Shimei dead. And David again will be tolerant. But David never forgot what Shimei had done. And so on his deathbed, he asked Solomon to have Shimei slaughtered. David ended his life with execution orders on his lips, vindicating God in his judgment. It could not be David who would build the temple. There was too much blood on his hands. David kept failing, and yet God loved him and blessed him in spite of himself. And we can probably relate. Now that day, David wound his way 3,700 feet down a 20-mile path to the Jordan River, exhausted both physically and emotionally under God's curse. David began his exile even as Israel would go into exile for her sins. And sometimes you may feel that you are suffering under the curse of an exile for your sins. But the Lord did not leave his people in exile. He did not abandon David. Where David fell into sin and failure, another would walk that very same path from the Mount of Olives away from Jerusalem the night before he died. As David was followed by those closest to him, so would that one centuries later. As David was abused, so was he. He became an object of contempt and abhorrence, even dying on a shameful cross outside Jerusalem. David was a sinful man. But this was the innocent one. Where David was cursed, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus endured the full penalty of the curse that God could forgive David for all of his sins, so that God could forgive us for our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ covers the sins and the failures in our lives. God will not abandon us. So give us the wisdom, O Lord, to recognize your discipline. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.